Alright, our reading is taken from Philippians chapter 3. I shall read the first 11 verses. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine ownness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. May God bless his word to our hearts. Now let's just pray. Father in heaven, in the stillness of this hour, we would bow quietly in your presence. We pray, Lord, that you would draw near to us, even as we draw near to you through your beloved Son, Christ Jesus. And we pray that as we come to consider these verses from the Scriptures, that you would minister the truth to us. We rejoice, O God, that we have gained Christ, and that all other things are counted as loss, as but dung. And we pray that this morning we might learn to put things in the right priorities in our own lives, that perhaps there are things which have taken an importance far beyond what they are meant to be, and that we need to just balance out our lives and to focus completely on Jesus Christ, that we might learn to surrender all things, to lose all things, and to gain the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, O God, for the conversion of your servant Paul, and how he was used so mightily to preach the gospel in his own lifetime, and also to hand over to future generations the inspired scriptures, portions of the New Testament, of which he was the human author. And we pray that even as we come to consider his writings to the Philippians, we might read his mind, as it were, and with that reading, discover the mind of Christ. Father, hear our prayers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to talk about profits and losses. Profits and losses. I think we all understand that phraseology. If you're in business, or if you are a student in accountancy, or if you start doing bookkeeping, it won't be very long before you're introduced to this idea of profit and loss. This morning I want to talk about spiritual profits and spiritual losses, because it seems to me this is what Paul is talking about. He's talking about things which previously he regarded as gains, as profits, but now he's totally useless. He used that very strong word, dung, which is the word rubbish. So things that he once regarded as profitable and as gain, he now sees as rubbish. And in their place, he has gained Christ. And so he's talking here of his own life, of the profits and the losses. And he rejoices in the fact that now he sees his sole profit as being in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why I say we're going to talk about profits and losses. And we shall see from these scriptures what Paul is getting at. So we're all familiar then with profits and losses. Now let's have a look at this and understand that Paul here is giving some examples of his own life. These things that he lists here are not exhaustive, but these are some examples from Paul's life of things he once regarded as profitable losses. And so we're going to consider this. Spiritual profits and losses, some examples of them. Well, let's begin by noting the losses. These are some of the things that Paul now regards as losses. They once were very important to his life. They once were his gains. But now, since his conversion, these gains are his losses. Now, what were some of these losses? Well, first of all, his religion. You will notice that he says here in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day. This was his religion. And further down he says, as touching the law, a Pharisee. So Paul is saying that once I was a Pharisee, I have been circumcised. This was my religion. In the past, this was my gain. But he's now saying, all that I surrender. All these things are now but losses. And this is a great need in the world today. When people count their religion as the main thing in their lives, that can be very dangerous if that religion is not true. And so Paul then was the follower of a religion that had some semblance of truth in terms that it was anchored in the Old Testament, but he fell short because he failed to see that his Old Testament religion should have led him to Jesus Christ. And so we understand then that when people count their religion as the, that can be very dangerous. And so Paul had to count as a loss his previous religion. The second thing he sees as a loss was his ethnicity. He says here that he was of the stock of Israel. He was a Jew. This was his ethnicity. And in the past, this was a great gain for him. A Jew, not a pagan Gentile, a Jew to whom God has given to me the revelation of the covenants, the moral law. And so Paul then rejoiced and boasted in his ethnicity. In those days, the Gentiles were regarded as dogs. And in Philippians, he says, beware of dogs. You see, there was this element of pride, ethnicity. But Paul got rid of that when he came to Christ. He didn't deny that he was a Jew, but he did not promote his ethnicity as being the main thing in life. Now again, you see, this is something that is very applicable today. When people focus on their ethnicity, their race, and see others as being inferior, that is not what Paul is saying. He says, I'm willing to forget the fact that I am a Jew. I was once a Hebrew of the Hebrews, but now all that is rubbish. I think you can begin to understand that when people promote their ethnicity, that can be dangerous. When race comes into the picture, and one race regards itself as being intellectually superior, culturally richer, in terms of color, more pure. Paul once thought like that. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Not just a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was the very top. But now you see something has happened. All that I surrender. Do you surrender your ethnicity? Or do you boast in the fact that you're European or Chinese or whatever? All that must go, my friends, in terms of Christ. We're not saying you deny your ethnicity or your race. No, that still holds. But it's not the be-all and end-all of things. You must learn to embrace other people. You know, in the world today, there is very obvious people's movements all over the world. You go into every major city in the world, it is so international. And of course, there are people who don't like that. But the point is, biblically, this is what God is doing. In the days of creation, he said, look, go into populate the world. And no matter what people may try and do, they cannot stop this people's movement. God is behind it all. And I believe the reason is that people leave their countries and they come to hear the gospel. But Paul, you see, is saying his ethnicity is finished with, as far as Christ is concerned. The third thing he counted as loss was his tribe. He spoke here that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, you don't deny your tribe, but you must deny tribalism. There's a difference, isn't there? You know, we Chinese and also the Scots, I believe. Are there any Scottish people here? We all belong to clans, don't we? And there's nothing wrong with being a clan, being a member of your clan, but your tribe, as it were. But you must be careful of tribalism when your clan, your tribe, is superior to all others. Nothing wrong to having a clan. I remember when I first went to Singapore, coming from New Zealand, I discovered that there was a Yan clan. I said, I must, you know, find out what's this all about. So I did some work there in Singapore, and I found it was somewhere in Chinatown. And I found the place, the Yan clan. I walked in, all these photos. Nothing wrong with that, you see. But you must be careful of Yanism, that Yan is superior to all other clans. Well, Paul is saying, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. Tribalism, you see. But for Paul, that's all finished now. He will always be of Benjamin, but in terms of tribalism, no, finished. I will always be a Yan. I don't deny that, but I don't regard my clan as being superior to any of yours. In Christ, we are all one. So he denies, he surrenders his tribalism. The next thing that he counts as loss is his nationalism. His nationalism. I may have skipped a few lines here, but he says he's of the stock of Israel. Nationalism is something that is very dangerous. Paul would not deny that he was part of Israel, but he would not, as a Christian, present that as being the dominant thing. And I think we're all familiar with the dangers of nationalism. When people regard their nation as being superior to all other nations, and that their culture, their language, their way of doing things is superior. Paul had this mentality, you see. He was of the stock of Israel. And this is what he had to learn, that in Christ, nationalism must be surrendered. This is a gain that he had, but it's lost. So we must be careful of nationalism when people become so patriotic that they want to impose their nationalism upon others. This has always been a matter of contention in human history, when people promote their nation as being superior. And Paul had this idea. He was of Israel. Nationalism. But now all that is gone. What was once a gain for him has gone. The next thing he counts as loss is his zeal. You notice here he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Paul regarded his zeal in upholding Judaism and suppressing this new religion as something worthy of praise. This was his zeal, you see, for truth. He believed it. But then when he became a Christian, he realized that what was once so important to him and was a source of boasting and prestige in his country was just rubbish. His zeal, his false zeal, he now counts as something that has to be surrendered. And again, you see, this is very important because you meet many people who are very zealous, sincerely so, who will do many things to promote their cause. But if that cause is a false cause, you have immediate danger. And so Paul then once was so zealous in upholding Judaism and murdering and killing Christians. But now he says all that is finished with. No longer do I count these things as profitable. This is his loss. These things are now his loss. And then another thing that he counts as loss is the righteousness which is of the law. Paul said that in regard to the keeping of the law, he was blameless. From a human perspective, Paul was a law keeper. In the eyes of other people, he could not be faulted. He kept the Ten Commandments, as he thought. Concerning or touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You see, here was Paul, the Pharisee, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, in the sight of his contemporaries, blameless. But now, you see, he realized that in Christ, all that has to go. There is no righteousness in the law. He's come to see something else, as we shall shortly discover. Something else to replace all that. He's basically saying, all the good works that I did, which I thought would save me, they didn't save me. They're all finished with. They're all useless. They are but rubbish. Dung. And this is very important. There are millions of people, billions of people on the face of this earth who are doing good works. And who think that by doing these good works, they are righteous in the sight of a holy, perfect God. They need to come to the position of Paul and see that all this is done. That the only righteousness before God that is acceptable to him is that righteousness which is found in Jesus Christ. And people need to be delivered from that, lest they end up in eternal damnation and condemnation. Well, Paul saw the light, didn't he? His righteousness, as we see shortly, was in Jesus Christ. And all that previous effort was a delusion. It was a lie. And Paul now sees that as something that he willingly loses. All that boasting, all that Pharisaism, all that parading himself before his people as being blameless. It's all rubbish. Count it as loss. So here is this mighty man. This is his testimony, my friends, of his spiritual losses. And he regards them all, as I've already alluded to, he uses the word dung. It's an old word, dung. Today we just recall it as rubbish. In fact, I think in some of the other Bibles, it just uses the word rubbish. All those things in the past which I regarded as my gain, they're just rubbish. Dung. Absolutely useless. Putrid, rotten, smelly, to be got rid of. That's the word he uses. Dung. Worthless. Now, before we continue to consider what he gained, we should apply these things to our hearts. Are there any things in your life which you regard as profitable, but really they're not? Anything. Your pride, your ethnicity, some of the things that Paul talks about, are they present in your life? Your religion. Even in Christian circles, we may be proud of our religion. We want other people to see, I go to church, I read the Bible. You publicly parade yourself as being a follower of Jesus Christ. Nothing wrong with it in public, but beware of the intent of the heart. The heart. And what about your tribalism? You know, you see tribalism in football, don't you? Manchester United or Arsenal. And you support your team all through life. Well, nothing wrong with supporting a team. I support a team. I won't tell you which one it is. But the danger is when it becomes tribalism and you begin to fight. And don't we see this happening? Football games? Youths especially chanting their tribe, their team. And they end up brawling. Very dangerous, you see. And nationalism. Again, nothing wrong with supporting your nation. I believe in patriotism. But not to the point where you see your nation as being superior to all others. And you travel abroad and people say you belong to ugly New Zealand. Or you're an ugly such a person. Because people perceive you, you see, as you think. Because of the way you talk, the way you dress, the places you frequent. These things, you see, we have to learn that these things are nothing in the sight of God. They're but dung. But let's come to the more positive side. We're looking at profits and losses. We've seen the things that Paul regards now as losses, which once were to him things of gain, but he now surrenders them all to gain Christ. And so the second half of this is the observation of what he wins. I think the word used here is what he wins, but it's the word gain. What did Paul win or gain? Well, first of all, well, let's read it, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's the first thing he regards as being profitable now, the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. When a person comes to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, everything else becomes secondary. The first thing is the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't this the case for every true believer? When you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as somebody who cares for you, who forgives you, who takes you by your hand when you are in distress, who comforts you, who provides for you, isn't this knowledge tremendous? That you can live your life and have faith in him. So Paul had this knowledge, and he uses the word excellency. There's no other knowledge superior to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not even science or computers or arts. Every other discipline, worthy though they may be, fall short in terms of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. All other knowledge will ultimately die, but the knowledge of Christ will stand forever. And Paul sees this, you see. He was a very knowledgeable man. We have already noted he was highly intelligent. And he realized that the knowledge of Jesus is the supreme knowledge, the ultimate knowledge, because that knowledge lives forever. All other knowledge changes over the years. All other knowledge will ultimately sink into insignificance. But the knowledge of Jesus is forever. So that is what he now gains. It is his knowledge of Christ. The second thing that he gains, we may speak of it as his position in Christ. Verse 9, be found in him. To be found in Jesus. This is positional. Once he was lost, but now he is found. His position now is that he is in Christ. And this to him is something of great gain. This is to him profitable. And it ought to be a great gain for us as well, to understand that our position is that we are in Christ. We are in him, and he is in us. Well, whatever he is, we also are. Wherever he is, we also shall be. He is in heaven, and one day we shall be with him in heaven. He is the perfect mediator. He is the high priest. We are in him. He is our Lord and our Savior. We are safe in him. Jesus Christ is perfectly accepted by the Heavenly Father. And we being in him are also perfectly accepted by the Father. The Father looks down upon his Son. And he says, this is my beloved Son of whom I am well pleased. We are in him. And the Father looks down upon us and says, you are my beloved people. I am well pleased with you. Even though we are imperfect and sinful, because we are in Christ. And Paul sees this as something of great gain, to be safe and secure in Jesus. You know, sometimes we sense a great personal failing, don't we? We realize we are imperfect. We say things, we do things, we think things nobody else can see, but our minds are sinful. We're lustful, we're angry. But in Christ, these things are covered. Isn't that beautiful? Are you aware of your fallen? You know, Paul was, but he realizes that in Christ, he's safe. In Christ, we are safe, my friends. Positionally. And that is what Paul gains here. Not only the knowledge of Christ, but also the fact that he's found in Christ. And he elaborates, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. And something else he says here that he has gained, not only the knowledge, but the power of his resurrection. Verse 10. Paul has now gained the power of Christ's resurrection. And what is Christ's resurrection all about? We know that he was physically raised from the dead, and means there is newness of life. Christ died once, he was raised again, but once, to live forevermore. So what Paul is saying here then is that he now has gained the power of Christ's resurrection, the power of renewal. the power of life everlasting. And what a wonderfully dynamic principle this is, to have the power of Christ's resurrection as something of great gain for us personally. We are being renewed day by day. This is what Paul says somewhere else, didn't he? We may feel depressed and downcast, but the power of Christ's resurrection is that we overcome and we are renewed. The power of Christ's resurrection means that we can do things which we never do in our own strength. We could never forgive the person who does us harm, not in our own strength. But in the power of Christ's resurrection, we are a new people and we can forgive. We can never overcome the hurts that come our way, not in our own strength. But in the power of the resurrection, we can rise above all hurts, be they mental, psychological, and even physical, because we are new people. The power of Christ's resurrection. This is something of great gain for Paul. And what about facing the prospect of death? When a person comes to face death, there's great mystery there. And more often than not, there is great sadness. I have taken many funerals. Notice that people at funerals are somewhat bewildered. There's no answer. The coffin is there. The beloved one is there, dead. And there's no answer. There's bewilderment, there's sadness, there are all sorts of things being spoken. But in Christ's resurrection, there is hope beyond that. This is the power of Christ's resurrection. This is why Paul, toward the end of his life there, and throughout his Christian life, he could face death without any fear. Why? Because of the resurrection, a life hereafter. And this is something of great gain for Paul. And it should be something of a great gain for every one of us. The risen Lord in us. And something else of great gain for Paul, as he says here, the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. Phenomenal. To have these two things put together. How can a person have fellowship with suffering? Surely suffering is something painful, something that we do not want. Suffering is not enjoyable. There might be mental suffering, perhaps at home, or perhaps because of some personal things in your life you're suffering mentally. It's painful. And suffering physically, our bodies are subject to illness and disease. It's painful to have treatment and to be told that you're not well and that your illness is quite serious. How can you possibly have fellowship with that? It's not possible, humanly speaking. But Paul says, I've gained this fellowship of his suffering. And here is something supernatural, that the person in Jesus Christ can accept suffering, just as Jesus accepted the suffering on the cross, being fully aware that the Father was aware of his suffering. The fellowship of his sufferings. And so with this as a great gain, we can face all kinds of suffering, because Jesus has suffered it all for us. What great gain this is. We will not collapse, my friends, in the midst of suffering. Whatever the suffering may be, physical or mental, the Christian will not collapse. Why? Because he sees the fellowship that he has in Christ's suffering. And then he says here something else of great gain, being made conformable unto his. Now this is a very profound thing. Paul sees this as something of great gain. This is a prophet, conformed to the death of Jesus. I suppose in some respects this is the ultimate. It is of great gain to be dead to self. This is the ultimate here on earth, I believe, to die to self. You are dead in Christ. To die to what the natural person wants, death to all that. And Paul the Apostle saw this as something of great gain, to be conformed to the death of Jesus. And he expressed this sentiment elsewhere, didn't he? It's no longer I who lives, but Christ. And the life I once lived in the flesh, I now live in the Spirit of Christ. To be able to die. When things are not going well your way, and you cannot cope, this is a great gain to be able to say, well, I'm dead to all that. I'm dead to it. You will lose all self-consciousness. You will be humble because you'll conform to the death of Jesus. As we saw on Sunday in the church, Christ on that cross was humiliated. He took it all upon himself and he died. We must learn to die to self, not to be self-conscious, but just to serve the Lord in the fullness of his Spirit. And one other thing he regards as gain, this is the last one here, verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now the word attain means to arrive at something. There's something still ahead of you. You have to attain. So when he speaks of the resurrection of the dead as something to be attained, he seems to be talking about heaven. So he's telling us that he regards of great gain the attaining of heaven, or the arrival in heaven. This to him was something of great profit, of great gain. And this surely for us also should be something of great gain. To have that quiet, confident assurance that beyond this earthly life there is everlasting life in heaven with Christ. Paul saw this as something of great gain. A heaven hope. His citizenship, as he says in Philippians, is in heaven. And he's not earthbound. And isn't this a lesson for every one of us? We tend to become rather earthbound with the things of this life. When we're young, perhaps we're bound to sports and things like that. When we get older, we're bound to our assets, perhaps. We're so earthbound. But Paul was not earthbound. He longed to attain to this heavenly hope, the resurrection of the dead. So what we've seen then is profits and losses. The things that Paul once regarded as profitable, they are now to him losses, but dung, but rubbish. And in their place, things that he has surrendered, in their place he gains Jesus Christ. This is the gist of what Paul is saying here. In one sentence, to summarize this passage, I suggest it could be something like this. In the gaining of Christ, all previous gains are surrendered. That seems to be the thrust of what Paul is saying. That in the gaining of Christ, or if you like, you can use the word winning, in the winning of Christ, or in the gaining of Christ, all previous gains are to be surrendered. And that, of course, is exactly the gist of our conference theme. Surrendering all to win Christ or to gain Christ. And you notice it is surrendering everything. This list is by no means exhaustive. There are many things that Paul would speak of as being things that had to be surrendered. Ultimately, you would have to surrender your life. And so that's the gist of it, my friends, that in the subject of profits and losses, that in the gaining of Christ, all our previous gains must be handed over. They are counted as nothing when we have Christ. Or may this be impressed upon our hearts from the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit. And may we all, as we leave this conference and even here this morning, search our hearts. Are there any things that you regard as profitable, but in the sight of God they're not? And do you need to just surrender these things, whatever they may be, and find your fulfillment in life in the Lord Jesus Christ, even as Paul did in his life? Now we'll just bow here for prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would shine the word into the depths of our being, that we might think of profits and losses, things which we regard as profitable, but really they are not. Help us, Lord, to put things in their right priorities. Help us to see ourselves as gaining Christ, and that this gain is profitable above all other gains. And with the gaining of Christ, help us, O God, to surrender all previous gains. Search our hearts, Lord, and grant that we might live even as Paul did, in the fullness of Jesus Christ. In his name we ask. Amen.